The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. It's providential that what Kirk talked about this morning is directly related to the text that we're going to be looking at today. It is also providential that we find ourselves covering a text that directly relates to the holiday that we're celebrating tomorrow as a country. If you're a federal employee, you are looking forward to the day off tomorrow because it is Martin Luther King Day tomorrow, and you're looking forward to a break from work. But it is a holiday, a federal holiday that our country has set aside since 1983 to celebrate and commemorate the life and the work and the achievements of Martin Luther King. You know that he was a activist for civil rights, who was most well known for his campaigns to end ethnic segregation and to end racial segregation and to fight for racial equality in our country. And so through his efforts, many of those issues were resolved and many of those problems between ethnic groups within our country were overturned. And he really did call for an end to ethnic strife and ethnocentrism, where you really treat people on the basis of their culture or their skin color or other aspects of their behavior. And so I find it providential that God has us working through the book of Ephesians, and we come to perhaps the most definitive passage in the New Testament on how Christ has made a way for races to be reconciled to each other. Now, in saying that, we realize that there is truly, really only one race. There is the human race. And yet, our culture and our society has really segregated itself into various cultures based on nationality and ethnicity and skin color. And so we come to a passage that relates directly to that issue. Despite all the strides that have been made in the last 50 years in our country in this area, we are still a country and a nation that is permeated by ethnic strife, by racial discrimination, and by ethnocentrism. Despite all the laws, despite all the education, despite all the efforts from our legislature on down to various action groups, despite all of this, in the quest for equality, there is still racial and ethnic strife that pervades our nation. I can remember back in the early 90s to the Rodney King beatings. You remember those? And a year later, those four white police officers were acquitted for any racial contribution to that event. And so then the riots erupted in Los Angeles. Remember, you remember those in the early 90s, the LA riots, where a truck driver by the name of Reginald Denny was pulled from his truck and beaten, all recorded on tape. We're not free from these issues yet in our country. Perhaps you remember in the late 1990s, the dragging death of a man in Texas has been described as one of the most vicious hate crimes in U.S. history, and it was just 14 years ago. Just over a year ago, we learned of a Marine in the United States Marine Corps who was serving in Afghanistan, a man named Danny Chen, an Asian American, Chinese American, who was serving in Afghanistan and was repeatedly the victim of racial slurs and the target of ethnic discrimination from his superiors on down to his fellow soldiers. In October of 2011, he committed suicide because of the racial prejudice that he felt. We're a country that's still affected by this. The Ku Klux Klan is still in operation. The neo-Nazi groups continue to exist in our country. And I'll be honest, growing up in West Michigan, I feel kind of immune to this. I didn't grow up really appreciating this issue because I think I was somewhat isolated from this issue here in West Michigan. And then I went to college. In my first year in college, I had a roommate who was 100% Hispanic. In my last 3 years in college, I had a roommate who was half Japanese. And both of these men told me that throughout the years, they had felt some of this racial discrimination that I'd heard about, but obviously I'd never experienced myself. This is not just a U.S. problem. It's not just a problem that affects our country and our culture. It's a problem that affects our world. And we turn on the television and watch the news and we read all about this. And we look just in history and we see that this is an issue that still permeates our culture, our society, our world. The Holocaust in Germany was a racial issue. The massacres in Rwanda in the mid-90s was a racial issue. The genocide in Bosnia in the 90s was a racial, ethnic cleansing. Terrorism results from this. Hate crimes occur because of this. I was reading this week a report from the U.S. Census that actually labeled Michigan as one of the most segregated states in the nation. Ever think about that? It says that 5 of the 25 most racially segregated metropolitan regions in America are in Michigan. Detroit, Saginaw, Flint, Benton Harbor, and Muskegon. The next closest state had 4, and that was the state of New York. 2 more Michigan metropolitan regions, Grand Rapids and Jackson, almost made the top 25 segregated cities in America. So this is an issue that affects us close to home. It's not just an issue that we can say is out there and affects other people. It is an issue that affects all of us. And we must not be naive and think that the civil rights movement cured all these problems, that suddenly ethnocentrism and racial segregation is done. No, it's not. It's still alive and well and still a part of the DNA of our society, because laws don't change hearts. Legislation doesn't change hearts. But there is something that does. There is one thing that will cure all racial issues. There is one glorious hope that guarantees to end all racial division and all racial hatred, and it is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the ability to put all of that away, because Christ has abolished the barriers of nationality. He has abolished the barriers of race and ethnicity. And in Christ, there is a unity and a reconciliation in the body of Christ that removes those racial distinctions and puts us into one entity that transcends all racial diversity, called the church. There's no partiality in the church, at least there shouldn't be. There's no racial discrimination in the church, or at least there shouldn't be, because they have been put away by Christ, and it is at the cross where Christ shed his blood and removed those ethnic issues that are the source of so much conflict for us today. That's why Paul could write a number of times in the New Testament. He could write in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. He could say, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." He could write in Romans 10, verses 12 and 13, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him." This is the glory of the gospel. This is the beauty of the cross. This is the joy of the church, to be able to be a part of an entity where racial segregation is superseded by our identity in Christ. And we come this morning to one of the clearest texts that relates this issue to the gospel. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 11. And you remember, if you were with us last week, that we began describing this separation that existed between Jew and Gentile. Verses 11 and 12 describe this separation, this root of racism that existed for millennia prior to Christ. Verse 12, he says, "Remember that at the same time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." Paul, in this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, tells us first in verses 1 to 3 that there is a vertical separation that exists between us and God. If we're a Gentile, in fact, all people are vertically separated from God because of sin. We were dead, verse 1. We were disobedient, verse 2. We were under God's wrath, verse 3. So there's this vertical separation that separated us from God. But if you're a Gentile, you are also horizontally separated from the Jewish people, from God's plan and purposes and the people that he chose to work through. Verse 12 tells us that we're separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants, having no hope and without God in this world. And so you as a Gentile are doubly separated from God. You are separated from him vertically by your sin, and you're separated from him horizontally from his people that he chose to work through. And yet, starting in verse 13, there is this wonderful description of how Christ shows how the root of racism has been severed. How in Christ himself, this wall separating Jews and Gentiles is removed and done away with. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, that's you, the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is in Christ. Look at verse 13. In Christ. This is your position. If you are a believer, you are in Christ. And this is the phrase that you've got to understand, because it's the key phrase that unlocks the book of Ephesians. You are in Christ. And by you being in Christ, you have all these resources, all this wealth and riches for you. Not only that, it removes the rate of racism and the distinctions between you and Jews and all other races as well. He did it through his blood. Verse 13 says it's by the blood of Christ that this has taken place. It's by his death. It's by the cross. It's by his resurrection. It's by his sacrifice. It's by what Christ accomplished at Calvary that severs the roots of racism. And then in verses 14 to 18, he describes in fuller detail how this took place. These are the verses we're going to look at this morning. I want you to follow along as I read, starting in verse 14. He says, "For he, Christ, himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Here, Paul begins to elaborate for us and show us exactly what Christ did to sever these racial and ethnic roots which lead to strife. And he shows us here that really Christ provided in his work and in himself the basis for our unity in the church, which we'll talk about more later in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Friends, we need to understand these things. It's not just cool to preach on racial issues. You understand what I mean by when I say that? This has gotten a lot of attention. It's gotten a lot of press. It's gotten so much attention by various groups and issues that it has kind of become cool and hip to preach on this issue. That's not why I'm preaching on it. This is not a hip issue. This is a gospel issue. And we need to really get that. We need to comprehend what has taken place. And perhaps you're here this morning and perhaps there's some seeds of racism in your heart yet. Perhaps you were raised in a home where some of that was referred to, where there were racial slurs and jokes. And maybe you come from a generation where this just happened to be commonplace. And maybe you find secretly, without telling anyone, that there's still some roots of bitterness or seeds of racism in your heart. Friend, as a believer, you need to understand what God says to you. And you need to understand what the gospel does to that issue. So I want to show you this morning four ways that Christ destroyed the roots of racism. Four ways that Christ and his work at Calvary really destroyed the roots of racism. And we're going to look at these first. Starting in verse 14, number one, he brought peace. The first thing that Christ did to make sure that this would not be an issue in the church was that he brought peace. And you can see it in verse 14. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." I want you to notice that last phrase in verse 14. He says there's this barrier, this dividing wall, literally the dividing wall of the barrier. The word dividing wall is mesotoikon, middle wall or middle partition. If you go down in our education rooms down in the lower level, you can pull these partitions and block off rooms and you can separate rooms. That's the idea here. Before Christ came, there were partitions. There were walls that were pulled between Jew and Gentile so that there was a division there. There was a barrier or a barricade there, a fence really that separated Jew from Gentile. So Paul says here that Christ has broken down this barrier of this dividing wall. Now, as Paul writes this, he may have in mind here the wall in the Jerusalem temple. And you remember that there were different parts of the Jerusalem temple. There was the very inner part, the Holy of Holies, and then there was the holy place, and then there was the court of the priests, and the court of the Jews, and then the court of the Gentiles. And around this court was a big wall that was actually intended to keep Gentiles out from the temple. In fact, there were some inscriptions engraved on that wall. Excavations in 1871 and 1934 actually found two of these inscriptions, and they read this way. They said, "No foreigner may enter within this barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught so doing will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." That was the early no trespassing signs. Our family was on vacation a couple years ago in Colorado, and we saw one of those signs that said, "No trespassing. Violators will be shot. Survivors will be shot again." It's his way of saying, stay out. You don't belong here. That's essentially what the wall around the court of the Gentiles did. Inscription that said, stay out. You don't belong here. Racial segregation. A dividing wall. And this wall that possibly Paul has in mind here as he's writing this is symbolic of this great divide between Jew and Gentile, this great division, this great racial separation that existed between these two races. And the racial barrier was more serious than the physical barrier. Yes, there was this wall and signs on it saying, don't come in here if you're a Gentile. But it was indicative of the greater, more serious, more dreadful, more hostile separation that existed between them spiritually and religiously and relationally and racially. If you were here last week, I listed some of the ways that Jews and Gentiles were separated by this dividing wall. Let me just review briefly for you. We said first that Jew and Gentile were separated religiously. This was one of the first ways that we could give evidence to the fact that there was a great separation between them. They were separated religiously. You can see it in verse 11. Paul says, "Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision." The Jews claimed themselves as the circumcised people, and anyone else was the uncircumcised. That's a term of degradation. Term of mockery. Jews looked at themselves and says, "Hey, we're God's chosen people. We have circumcision. We have the sign of the covenant. We have evidence that Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of this great nation, God's people, and the evidence of that is the sign of circumcision. And all you Gentiles, you don't have it. You're the uncircumcised. Dogs." There was a religious separation. There was also, secondly, a racial separation. There was a separation between Jews and Gentiles racially. The Jews could trace their nationality and their heritage all the way back to Abraham, through Jacob, through Isaac, all the way back to Abraham. They had a national heritage that they could trace, but not the Gentiles. They were separated from the Jews racially. They were also separated, thirdly, socially. or culturally. They were separated religiously. They were separated racially. Thirdly, they were separated socially or culturally. And you remember the law that was given to the nation of Israel was the means by which they lived and conducted themselves, with all these rules and codes and ceremonies and circumcision and dietary regulations and cleanliness and keeping the sacrifice. And God gave the nation of Israel those laws not to save them, but to make them distinct. So that they would stand out as a people, as a nation, so that others would look at them and say, "Wow, why are you so different?" And they could say, "We're different because we are owned by God." Those laws were intended to be evangelistic, to lead the Gentiles and the nations to Christ. They were intended to help draw attention to the fact that this is a different group of people, so that they could share the good news, that they could be a light to the nations. That's what they were intended to do. But it became a wall. It became a barrier. The Jews began to look at their laws and say, "Hey, look at us. We got these laws. We're different than you. You don't have these laws." It became a wall, a separation between Jews and Gentiles. Separated religiously, separated racially, separated socially. Fourthly, separated spiritually. It's in verse 12. "Remember that you are at the same time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. You as a Gentile were first Christless," verse 12 says. You were without Christ. You were separate from Christ. And you were nationless. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no part in Israel. You had no part in being God's people. You were nationless. You were also covenantless. You were strangers to the covenant of promise. You had no part in the Abrahamic covenant. You had no part in the Mosaic covenant. You had no part in the Davidic covenant. You were covenantless. You were also, because of this, hopeless. Verse 12 says, having no hope. And you were godless. Without God in this world, you were truly an atheist without God. This is what it meant to be a Gentile. You were separated religiously, racially, socially, spiritually. You were alienated from God, alienated from His purposes, alienated from His people. You as a Gentile were doubly separated. Separated by your sin and separated racially. So there really was a wall. There really was a great separation between Jews and Gentiles before Christ. But the gospel has changed all of that. Look at verse 14. "For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." That wall existed, that spiritual separation between Jew and Gentile. It was there, but Christ, look what it says, has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall. He's loosed it. He's destroyed it. He has broken it down. I still remember the images of the Berlin Wall coming down. Do you remember that? Late 1989, I was in my first year of college, and I remember watching on the video screen the images of this wall being torn down. Our family had been there just 3 years before that. We had traveled through East Germany into West Berlin through Checkpoint Charlie, and you can look down and you can see this massive edifice, this great wall separating East Berlin and West Berlin, designed to keep East Berliners and East Germans out of free West Berlin. Huge structure. Massive separation between them in this area of dead land in between, which had kind of this mines and ways to keep people out. There was a great separation between East and West Germany. President Reagan challenged President Gorbachev to tear down that wall. And in late 1989, it happened. The wall came down. That's what Christ has done. Christ has removed the wall. Christ spiritually has removed the wall between races. He has separated Jew. He has removed the separation between Jew and Gentile. And verse 14 says that He has brought peace. He has reestablished relationship. He has proclaimed peace. Not only has He proclaimed peace and made peace, it says in verse 14 that He actually is our peace. Christ himself, his person, his work, his teaching, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He himself is the peacemaker between Jew and Gentile. And literally it says, he alone is our peace. So, Jew and Gentile have been trying to get together for centuries, and nothing could ever happen. Nothing could ever pull it off. No laws, no attempts, no works, no ordinances, no ceremonies, no human merit, no great effort. None of it could be done to bring peace. And what they could not do, Christ did. He tore down the wall, and he brought peace. This is not that internal kind of feel-good peace. This is relational peace. This is a restoration of relationship between people that were once separated. In fact, four times in this passage, you can see the word peace. It's in verse 14. It's in verse 15. And it's in verse 17. Twice he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Christ brought peace between the races. Through his death, by his sacrifice. I was reading a story this week of a battle that was taking place in Germany during World War II between the Germans and the Americans. And some Germans had chased a family out of their house and were holed up in this house, and the Americans kind of congregated around this house across a field, and they were shooting at each other, and they were fighting, and they were trying to destroy each other. And the family that had been chased out of their home had run into the barn nearby the house. And as this fighting is going on, one of the small kids, a three-year-old little girl, somehow ran away from her parents and ran out into this field where the soldiers are shooting. Suddenly a German yells, "Stop!" In German, I don't know what that is in German, but "Stop! Halt! Thank you very much." And an American too says, "Stop! Cease fire!" And they stopped shooting. That child did what no president, no military commander could do. Brought a peace, a ceasefire. That's what Christ did. Christ was that child who ran into the field. And if the analogy were to be played out a little bit, not only did they stop, they would have dropped their weapons and ran to each other and hugged and made up and said, "Let's stop this fighting." That's what Christ did. He actually brought these two sides together. He brought peace so that, verse 14 says, these two groups can be brought into one. Friends, that's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of Christ. That's the glory of the work of Calvary. He has done away with racial distinctions, and he has made a way for Jew and Gentile, and therefore all races, to be reconciled at the foot of the cross, where both groups, all groups, can be brought into one. So discrimination has no place in the church. Ethnic strife has absolutely no place in the body of Christ, because Christ has removed the dividing wall. He's brought down the separating wall. It's been done away with, and so it doesn't exist or shouldn't exist within the body of Christ. He brought peace. Number two, there's a second way Christ accomplished this. There's a second way that he destroyed the roots of racism. He did that, secondly, by abolishing the law. He abolished the law. Now, you're going to have to put your thinking caps on here for a little bit, because this is a little more technical, but I want you to follow along, because if you get this, it really helps you see how the roots of racism have been severed. Look at verse 15. He says that Christ has done this by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Let's stop right there. Paul says here that there was enmity, there was hatred, there was deep-seated animosity between Jew and Gentile. Jew hated Gentile. Gentile hated Jew. And Paul says here that the basis for that enmity, look what he says, is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, what is that? He's referring here to the Mosaic Code, the Old Testament law. And as you know, that Old Testament law had in it a section of law known as the ceremonial law. And that ceremonial law was comprised of ceremonies and feasts and fasts and sacrifices and circumcision and offerings and washings and ordinances and Sabbath restrictions and all kinds of different expressions for how the nation of Israel was to conduct itself. This was the ceremonial law. The Jews kept it. In fact, they kept it so well, they added 603 of their own laws to it. This became their downfall as a nation, Jewish legalism. But the Gentiles had no desire for the law. Gentiles had no access to the law. The Gentiles had no desire to fulfill it. They were completely unconcerned about that law. And that law then became the basis for the barrier between these two groups of people. Biggest barrier between them was the ceremonial law. It acted as a fence and a barrier, and it separated Jew and Gentile in every way. As the Jews kept this law, and as they honored this law, and as they followed all of its ordinances and restrictions and ceremonies, the Gentiles looked at that and said, I don't know what that is, but I want no part of that. And the Jews looked at the Gentiles and said, you got problems because you're not following this law. So this giant edifice was erected between Jew and Gentile, and it was legal. It was the law. The law itself was not the barrier, but it became the basis for the barrier. Look at verse 15. But Christ did away with the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments. You see what Christ did? Christ took that law away, the law that separated them and divided them and was the basis of ethnic hatred and strife between them. Christ took it away. He removed it. He abolished it, which means to nullify it or make it inoperative. It's not in action anymore. Now, follow this. Christ did not abolish the moral law. The moral law is still in operation in the New Testament. It's replaced by the law of Christ, but we don't kill today. That's a timeless principle, Old Testament and New Testament. We're not to commit adultery today. That's a timeless principle of the moral law, Old Testament and New Testament. We're to honor our parents, Old Testament, New Testament. That's moral law. Christ did not abolish the moral law. It's been replaced by the law of Christ. In fact, all of the commandments are repeated in the New Testament except one, the law to keep the Sabbath. But the moral law, the moral code, is still in operation through the New Testament. Christ did not abolish that. But he did abolish the ceremonial law. He abolished that whole system of rituals and traditions and ceremonies that they had come to depend on as a Jewish people and that the Gentiles came to hate. Christ nullified it. He rendered it inoperative. He put an end to the law of those ceremonies. So what it means in Romans 10 verse 4 that says Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of it. He finished it. He was the fulfillment of all those ceremonies. He was the fulfillment of all those feasts. He was the fulfillment of all those prohibitions. He was the fulfillment of all those festivals. Christ fulfilled it all. And in doing so, he nullified the law that became a dividing wall between them. How did he do this? Verse 15. He abolished it in his flesh. That's the cross. That's his death. That's his sacrifice. What Christ did at Calvary was the basis for the law no longer being a divider between Jew and Gentile. He did away with it. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Turn back just a couple pages to the left. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 23. Galatians 3, verse 23. Says, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. So he's saying, before Christ came, the law was in operation. It was a tutor intended to lead us to Christ It was there to instruct us and show us our need for forgiveness and our need for a Savior. But look at verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, no longer under law. For you are sons of God through faith in Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So he's saying, you used to be under the law, but Christ is the fulfillment of that law. You're not under law anymore. You're in Christ. And because of that, listen, look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you see it? Go back to Ephesians 2. Christ has done away with the basis of racial separation and racial distinction. So you come to Christ. There's no division. There's no racial difference that matters in Christ. He's abolished the law. Thirdly, not only has he brought peace, and not only has he abolished the law, he has made one body. He's made one body. And this is where it gets really, really good. Because you are a part of this body. You are a part of this new organism known as the church. And I want you to see it. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says that he abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make peace. I'm sorry, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So Christ not only has abolished the law, he has also in himself made, created the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. A couple things I want you to notice. I want you to notice the word one. It's a word that occurs three times in this passage. It's in verse 14, the word one. It's in verse 15, he makes the two into one. And it's in verse 16, he might reconcile them both in one body. So what you have here is a movement from two or many to one. Where there's multiple races, multiple separate groups, they're suddenly now in Christ one. And I want you to notice the word new in verse 15. That he might make the two into one new man. Very important. This is not the word new that refers to chronology. It's not the word chronos or the word neos. It's not the word that refers to something new in time. It's actually the word kainos, which is new in kind. It's something that never existed before. It's something that is now for the first time coming into existence. It's new in character. It's new in form. It's new in quality. It has a completely different nature to it. It's new in form. What is this? What is this entity that's completely new in character, completely new in existence? What is this entirely new entity? He tells us in verse 16. He says, and you might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. One body. What is this entity? It's the church. It's you. It's us. It's this living organism known as the body of Christ, where God has created in the church one new man, one new entity, one new thing that never existed before. He has abolished in it all race distinctions, all ethnic strife. They are done away within this body known as the church. Never existed before. It's entirely new. A new man, a new humanity, a new race. And he didn't take the best from the Jews and the best from the Gentiles and combine them together into one body. He didn't Christianize the Jews and he didn't Judaize the Gentiles. The church is not a hybrid of the best of both worlds. It is entirely new. A completely different organism that never existed before. I was reading a great account this week of a bus driver in Australia. He was a bus driver who had on his bus one day a group of white boys and a group of Aborigines. White boys, black boys, And they're squabbling and they're fighting with each other because of racial issues. And so he stops the bus and he goes back and he says to the white boys, "What color are you?" They say, "White." He says, "No, you're not. You're green. On my bus, everybody's green. What color are you, white boys?" "We're green." "Black boys, what color are you?" "Black." "No, you're not. You're green. On my bus, you're green. What color are you?" "Green." He's feeling pretty good about himself. He saw the squabbling. He saw the fighting. For a little while, it worked. So he goes back to driving his bus, and he thought everything was great until he heard one of the boys say, "All right, all the light green boys on one side and all the dark green boys on the other side." You had the right idea, right? You had the right idea. You create something entirely new. Something not white, something not black, something entirely different. Just didn't last very long. But what he couldn't do, Christ did. Christ created something green. And it's called the church. It's called the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, a completely new organism that transcends racial barriers that once separated people. It's entirely different. It's entirely new. And it doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your racial background. When you come to Christ and you're put into the body of Christ, it's all different. And you've got one identity now in Christ. Colossians 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes, "You have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, Barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all." That's what makes this entity so unique. You can come into the bride of Christ. You can come into the church of Christ. And it doesn't matter your ethnic background. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter your heritage. It doesn't matter if you're red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in His sight, right? That's the joy of the church. The joy of being a part of the bride of Christ is you can come into a body where it doesn't matter the color of your skin. It's why you can go to halfway around the world and you can have fellowship with a person who doesn't speak the same language. You can sing songs to the glory of God in a totally different culture because you've got immediate fellowship in Christ. That's why I love the church. That's why you should love the church. Because this is a unique organism. Something the world can't relate to. Something the world has no part in, something the world can't even participate in. I'm telling you, it shows you the power of the gospel, doesn't it? To create this entirely new organism. Well, last, number four. Not only has He brought peace, not only has He abolished the law, not only has He made one new body, number four, He has provided access. Because of what Christ did, He's provided access to all. Look at verses 17 and 18. "And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." He came and preached peace to you who were far away. That's you, Gentiles. And you who were near. That's the Jews. "For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." The joy of the church and the beauty of the gospel is that Christ has not only reconciled you to God the Father, He's reconciled you to each other so that you can come together on common ground and have equal access to the throne of God. You can pray, you can fellowship, and you can approach the God of the universe on the same basis. This is how Christ has destroyed the roots of racism. And friends, it's how we look different than the world. When people walk into the church, they should see something entirely different. They should walk into the church and they should say, "I've never seen this before. and I can't relate in any way to what's going on here. How do you do it? And we have one answer. The gospel. Christ did it. He created this body, which has removed all racial distinction and made us one entity that transcends all racial distinctions. So let me give you some closing thoughts first. Marvel at the power of the gospel. Marvel at the power of the gospel. Only Christ can do this. Nations can't do this. Governments can't do this. Groups can't do this. Legislation can't do this. Marvel at the power of the gospel. Number two, celebrate your inclusion in the body. Celebrate the fact that God didn't look at you in the color of your skin and say, you know what? That person's good enough to get in. No, you look at the gospel and you say, wow, it's because of Christ that I'm included in this wonderful living organism. Number three, confess any racial pride. Confess any racial biases. Confess any bigotry on your part. Confess any seeds that may still be in your heart of racism, perhaps from your upbringing, perhaps from experiences you've had over the years. You confess that racial pride to the Lord. And number four, you preach the gospel to all races. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. You preach the gospel to all races. You proclaim the good news of the cross to all and say that they are welcome in the bride of Christ. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your instruction. And Father, we thank you that in your grace and mercy, you've not left us to try and figure this out on our own. Lord, you've not left us to try and bridge racial barriers through our own means. Lord, you've done it in the gospel. You've done it in Christ. And Lord, may this church be a visible expression of the fact that these racial issues that once separated us are now abolished. And may this church be a visual demonstration of the work of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.